I'd like for us, before we open up God's Word to the book of Philippians, to talk to God, seek His face, ask Him to help us. Let's do that. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the opportunity to worship You, just to set apart a brief time during the week of our many busy hours and activities and all that goes on, to come and be with God's people, to come and worship You, to bow down before You in our hearts and seek You with our whole being. God, I pray that we are in that spirit today as we worship You in spirit and in truth. I pray that You would use Your Word. May it be a burning torch into our lives to show us more about Jesus today, to help us become more like Jesus and to live like Jesus. We so need Your help, Lord. And so we come and complete dependence. Speak, Lord, to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, memory can be a gift from God or a curse from hell. Just ask somebody who's gone through a difficult experience and now suffers from four letters known as PTSD. That's short for post-traumatic stress disorder. Many of our wonderful soldiers, military people who've gone to war in Iraq and Afghanistan are suffering from that today. I think of one in particular, a man in my former church. I'll call him Joe. That's not his real name, but he indeed was suffering from that, from all that he had gone through. He was in special forces in Iraq, and he had gone through stuff that I'm sure I would never understand, but he had seen things that brought horror to his very soul, and he was suffering from the memory of those events, something that will probably be with him for life unless God chooses to remove it from his memory bank. One day I saw him in a meeting after church. We were having a time of fellowship over coffee and cookies, and I saw that thousand-mile stare in his eyes. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone with that, but you see into their hearts when they look off in the distance, like they're on a different planet almost. And you see the hurt and pain and the agony that they're going through because of their memory of some horrible events. It's a reality. As I said, memory can be either a gift from God or a curse from hell. A lot of what we go through causes us to remember things. In fact, we have permanent memory banks, and even as we get older, it's still there. We just can't recall it as easily. I know that as in my age stage, and some of us experience that. But I think of how memory can cause you to reflect upon what you have experienced in different ways. That certainly was the case of the Apostle Paul as he writes to us this little letter called Philippians. He remembers some things, and I want us to look at that this morning. So if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, look with me at the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 1 this morning, looking at verses 3 through 7. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. Interesting thing about memory, you can repress it, but inevitably you must react to it. Or you can choose to release it with God's help and find a sense of renewal in your life by God's grace. That was true of the Apostle Paul. We're going to see that this morning. One of the things that happened in the Apostle Paul's life that he shares with us in a very intimate way is his experience with the Philippians. And it's an interesting thing about that. His was not a good first experience in that situation where he first came to Philippi. But what happened was God used that to eventually bring joy to him. And friends, there's hope. If you're suffering from memories that come back to haunt you, sometimes in the middle of the night in the form of nightmares, sometimes just staring off into the distance and you remember things that you really hate and you don't like, things that aren't so pleasant, let's remember the Apostle Paul here this morning. And what I want to share with you is what happened as a result of his remembering. Because memory for him brought joy, even in a difficult situation. Philippians is a book about joy. You see the phrase joy or rejoice occurring 18 times in this little letter. It's all about rejoicing in the Lord no matter what. We saw that as we introduced this particular letter. But what is joy? Joy has been described in various ways or attempts have been made at definition. I share one with you. I'll probably share several with you as we go through this book. But John MacArthur said, joy is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and God's glory. Let me say that again. Joy is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and God's glory. Joy is much more than simply an emotion that causes you to smile or laugh. It's a deep, deep confidence in the work of God. And friends, I pray that that happens to you as you learn again from God's Word what it means to be a joyful Christian. Now here's a clue for you as we look at this section of Scripture. You cannot expect to live a joyful life if you are not living a thankful life. Because rejoicing and giving thanks go together. They're partners. We see that this morning in our text. It's a lesson from the life of the Apostle Paul that thanksgiving and joy are partners. We see that in verse 3. I begin reading and finish up at the end of verse 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you at all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It's the first part, it's the first half of a segment in which Paul prays. And we can learn a lot from Paul's praying whenever he prays in the Bible. There are good patterns, there are good models for prayer, and this is one of them. Because here we learn how to pray with thanksgiving, a thanksgiving that produces joy. There are two things we need to learn about how to pray from the Apostle Paul here. How do we pray so that joy results? The first is found in verses one, or in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I put it this way: thank God for others who will partner with you in your life and ministry. Thank God for others who will partner with you in your life and ministry. Paul could have remembered some pretty hard stuff that happened to him when he, on his missionary journey, arrived at Philippi. And by the way, that was an experience that we need to understand because he was there because God closed one door. He really wanted to go to one place, but the Holy Spirit closed the door, the opportunity for him to go, and he was redirected to go over to Philippi. It was a supernatural work of God to do that. And sometimes in your life, God will redirect you. He will close doors that you think are wonderful opportunities in order to redirect you to another place where He's going to do a special work in your life. And that happened to the Apostle Paul. You know, the four spiritual laws, it's been used for years now to win many people to faith in Christ, to introduce them to the gospel, to Jesus, has a phrase in it: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I wonder if the Apostle Paul thought it was wonderful when he was there at Philippi and he was preaching the gospel and he was casting out demons. And as a result, a riot broke out, and people came and they got him, and they gave him a really hard time. They beat him up, and they put him in jail. God loves you and has a wonderful plan. He's going to put you in jail. That's what happened to him. Normally, and probably if I was in those shoes, I began to have nightmares and dreams remembering what happened to me at Philippi. What a horrible experience that was. I don't want to go through that again. I'm afraid, Lord, because you might put me in a situation where it's going to be a big owie on my life. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. I wonder if we aren't like that. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul, because his mind wasn't on his negative experience, as bad as it was. You see, he was writing as he was chained to Roman soldiers because he was preaching the gospel and he was in prison in another place. They put him in jail, if you will. They bound him. And in that context, he prays with thanksgiving, and it's a joyful experience. How in the world does that happen? What did Paul remember as he reflected back on his experience in Philippi? He remembered how the church got started. I'll never forget the church that I was the first pastor of, a church planting pastor. There was a core group that was there already, and God led us there in our first pastoral experience out of seminary. And I'll never forget one home visit I made with a family, Dave and Sharon Rell, and their two kids, young kids at the time. How I was sharing with him, you see, the wife had told me before that, my husband Dave doesn't really know the Lord. And would you pray for him? I said, sure, I'd be glad to pray for him. And I went to see them, and I was able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and with them. And they were in the living room, and I was sharing with Dave Rell, the husband, who didn't know Jesus, about how wonderful it would be if as a father and a husband, he would receive Christ into his life and introduce his family to Jesus. And as I was sharing with him, the Holy Spirit began to convict him of his sinfulness. And that's the way God works. You become aware that there's a spiritual need in your life. And he became aware that he needed Jesus. And he asked Jesus into his heart as I shared the good news of Jesus with him, and how he could simply turn from his sins, repent with God's help, ask forgiveness of God for all of his sins, and receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Very simply, a simple gospel. He responded and he came to know Christ. I remember him well, because that was a huge answer to prayer and a big encouragement to me as a young pastor to see God at work. But God's at work all around. But that's not the end of the story, because I got a phone call a couple of weeks later. It was from Dave, and he said, Pastor Charlie, would you mind coming over? Because my daughter wants to do the same thing, and I want you to share with her how to become a Christian, to accept Christ in her life. I said, well, I'll come over, and I'll help you lead her to faith in Christ. And so I had the joy of going over and walking him through and having him be the one to introduce his daughter to Jesus Christ. And she was, what, Marty, 10 or 11 at the time? Sandy is her name. She asked Jesus into her heart because her dad had the opportunity to lead her to faith in Christ. Got a call a couple weeks after that. Pastor Charlie, something happened to my son, Stevie. He was taking a shower the other morning, and he asked Jesus into his heart because he heard you when you shared it with me, and he heard me as I shared it with my daughter, and he asked Jesus into his life. Boy, do I have good memories of that, because I can remember God being at work. It's hard work planting a new church, starting and trying to build this group of people up into a church and develop leadership and get the right programs and ministries in place and discern the will of God and preach and teach and do all that kind of stuff as a pastor. God was at work. Just as God is at work in your life, just as God is at work in this church. And God takes memories like that. I could remember staying up late at night or going on a visitation and ending up at midnight and coming home tired and weary after trying to convince a lady that she needed to repent of her sins. One of the elders was with me, and at one point, as we were visiting with her in her home, he said, "What time is it?" I said, "It's midnight." He said, "Good night." And I knew it was time to leave then. So she had some real significant needs in her life. I could remember the hard times like that and kind of say, forget that nonsense. Who wants to do that? But no, I remember God at work. And that's a grace gift from God to me. You know, God wants to give you grace gifts where you remember, but you remember with joy because God is at work, even when at the time you don't see Him working or understand how He's working. Same is true in the church, in this church. God is at work. As you look back, some memories you don't like to remember, but God is at work. And like the Apostle Paul, what he learned, first of all, was to thank God for others who partnered with him in ministry. Thank God for others in this church who pray for you and who say an occasional word of encouragement. Paul remembered how believers shared the good news of Jesus Christ and how many came to faith in Christ. When he remembered the Philippian church that he planted there. He remembered how this church loved him and loved him even when he was in prison, like no other church. He remembered how the believers in the church at Philippi suffered for the cause of Christ. But he thanked God because God was doing a work. He didn't thank them for their suffering. He thanked them for God being at work in their lives. He remembered how they supported him in ministry and how they met his needs when no other church did. When you pray, remember. But also, when you remember, pray. The two go hand in hand. When you pray, remember the work of God. But when you remember, think of the work of God. And then pray with thanksgiving. Pretty simple, isn't it? You see that in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In all my remembrance of you. Not in some, in all my remembrance of you. Thanksgiving and prayer go hand in hand. Because prayer is recognizing that God works and God will work. That's what prayer by faith means. You're simply recognizing before God that He's at work and He will work. That's why you bring Him your requests. That's why you share with God in a personal way what your needs are. Because you're trusting Him by faith that He will work as only He can and in accordance with what He wants to do in your life, in the lives of others. I'm so thrilled that this church that has a good pastoral search committee is putting prayer as a priority, and I hope you are too, because I believe they recognize that this has to be a work of God, not just of human people putting their heads together and coming up with the right person to recommend to you as a church. You see, they're going to do all this hard work, and then they're going to bring you a candidate so that you as a congregation can experience the ministry of this man and his family and then vote together and seeking God's will, if He is the right person for you or not, to lead you as your shepherd, an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times the hard work of a search committee goes unseen and unheard of. But I'm glad they've committed to prayer, and I pray that you will support them in prayer with thanksgiving for the work that God is doing in and through them. That's a commercial. Look at verse 4. You see, thanksgiving and joy go hand in hand. If thanksgiving and prayer go hand in hand, thanksgiving and joy go hand in hand. Verse 4 says he's praying always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. With joy. There's the first occurrence of this word that occurs 18 times in the book of Philippians. 18 times. I kind of get the impression God is shouting to us, saying, I want you to be people filled with joy, filled with the confidence that I'm at work on your behalf, and I will do what I say I will do. I believe God wants the church to be a joyful church that not only weeps together, but laughs together. And we need that desperately in this time in which we live with all the bad news that goes on. We need to help one another really see God at work and laugh together that God loves us so much that He wants to work in our lives no matter what. Prayer is recognizing that God works and that God will work. But what is joy? I mentioned that earlier. Joy is more than emotion. It rises above feelings. It's not dependent upon how you feel at the moment. You can be joyful and feel really bad because of what you're going through. And we need to learn that as we study this little letter together. Joy is more than a smile. It rises above circumstances. It's the no matter what that I mentioned of our faith in Christ. It's recognizing that God is at work. In order to better understand that, I'd like to give you a lesson on how not to experience joy, as if we need it. Rather than giving thanks, complain. You know, the pastor is preaching to himself now, so you can listen in. Rather than giving thanks, complain. It's a lot easier to complain, isn't it? That's one way not to experience joy. One surefire way to block the work of God in your life, to complain. You go back in the Old Testament, I mean, human complaining goes way back in history, back to the time of Moses. God says, I'm going to take you to a place that is so wonderful. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to cause all the world to bless you. And they start this journey, and as soon as they get in the desert, they start what? Complaining. And not only do they complain about their circumstances, but they complain about their leadership. And they complain about what they're not eating when God blessed them with a wonderful banquet every day from heaven itself. And they start complaining. Little like many of us, unfortunately. Again, I'm preaching myself, though. Rather than praying for others, focus on yourself. Let all your prayers be about your needs, about who you are and what you want and what you need in your life. And if you are all caught up in yourself when it comes to your relationship with God, I can guarantee you that you will not live in a joyful way before Christ, that you're not going to experience a joyful Christian life if it's all about you. Paul knew the value of partnership as he writes to the Philippian church. And he understands that how important they were to him to help him survive and come through in a victorious way with God's help. He understood the importance of partnership, of needing others in his life, just like you need others in your life to really hold hands with you through the tough times, to encourage you, to help lift you up, to help bring you joy. So rather than giving thanks, you complain. Rather than praying for others, you focus on yourself. But look at verse 5. Here's another lesson on how not to be joyful. Rather than partnering with others, you go it alone. See what he says in verse 5? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of. What is the because of? He thanks God. He has joy. Because of the partnership. So if you want not to experience a joyful Christian life, a positive relationship with the Lord, here's what to do. You go it alone. You say, nobody understands me and what I'm going through. I just have to toughen it up myself and work through this all by myself. And maybe when I get through it, I'll be able to share with others. No, that's not biblical Christianity. That's not fellowship in the church. God has so designed the church so that we help one another through the tough times of life and our experiences as a church. We need each other. You need each other during this time of not having a permanent senior pastor yet again. You need this time as you walk through the challenges of everyday life. Part of the culture of island life is a sense of isolation. People sometimes live on islands because they like to experience the isolation of not having to bump into a lot of people all the time and to get away from others. I think what God says to the Christian is you need others. You need the help and the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in this prayer, he prays with thanksgiving and with joy because of his partnership with others. Partnership, that word is the word for fellowship. It really means the sharing of something, of experiencing the same thing. What did they experience? What did these Philippian Christians experience with the Apostle Paul? What did they share? They shared the gospel story. They shared the fact that they had received the good news of Jesus Christ, his free offer of salvation. They had received him by grace and accepted him. Their sins were forgiven, and they were now living with him and will live with him forever in eternity. They shared that. They also shared the fact that the spread of the gospel was a reality. Not only was it a personal experience, but they were seeing others come to faith in Christ. Now, let's be honest here as a church. It's been a while since you've seen people come to faith in Christ, new believers. And many of you long to see that happen again. Well, that's going to happen as you catch this sense of a joyful life filled with thanksgiving because you're partnering with one another. It's a together work. Evangelism, even on the island, is because you're working together in the cause of Christ. You cannot be joyful and thankful without the grace of God empowering you and helping you. You need God's help, and you need the help of one another. Paul knew that well, and that allowed him to be a joyful and thankful believer every time he remembered the church at Philippi. What do you remember when you think of this church family? Thank God for others who will partner with you in your life and ministry. Let's go on, though, so that we learn how to experience this joy. The second thing we need to learn this morning on how to pray, how to pray together. It's found in verses 6 through 7. Let me read this again. This is good stuff, folks. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Thank God for his ongoing work in your life and ministry. His ongoing work in your life and ministry. Do you believe today that God is at work in your life? Do you believe today that God is at work in this church? In the life and ministry of Whidbey Evangelical Free Church. Apostle Paul was a believer. I know a lot of people like to reflect on the good old days. You know, and churches do this a lot, you know, back when we had hundreds of people and seats were full and we needed to expand potentially and all that kind of stuff. We like the good old days. We don't remember them accurately, but we like the good old days because they can bring back fond memories. Well, I want you to go back to the good old days of your experience at receiving Christ in your life, whenever that was. And this is for those who have indeed done that, that your life has been radically transformed by the power of Christ. Now, when you go back to that period of time, what memories come back? What memories? What was it like those first days of God's grace? Paul writes about this being a good work. The good work of God. The awareness that God is in this. Verse 6, you can be sure of this. If God is in it, it's a good work. Did you hear that? If God is in it, it's a good work. Please understand that. Here's something else you can be sure of. God always finished his work, and he always finishes his work. There are no uncompleted projects that God leaves behind. Did he start a good work in your life? What's he doing in your life? There are days when you think, I don't even see God at work. Is God real? Let's be honest together. There are days when you're walking through life and maybe you hit a wall somewhere or you struggle in some area and you think, oh, where is God in all this? Well, understand, please, from the pen of the Apostle Paul that God is at work and he will finish what he started to do. God is at work in the life of the church. And what he starts, he finishes. He accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. You are a work in progress. A WIP, a work in progress. Or the old expression we used to say, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. The Apostle Paul knew that. This great spiritual giant we know as the man who wrote the letter to Philippians along with other letters who had so many wonderful experiences, we know that he considered that he wasn't finished, that God wasn't finished with him. And there's an ongoing work of God in his life. And he recognized there's an ongoing work of God in the life of the church, not just the Philippian church, but every church that even exists today, this church. And what God starts, he finishes in his time and in his way. Sometimes that work is pretty uncomfortable. I ran across a little story I want to share with you. It's about a teacup. An American couple went to Europe, to England, where they were celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. Both the man and the wife were lovers of fine pottery and antiques, and especially of China. And they came to the town of Sussex, and they went into a little china shop there. Their eyes singled out a beautiful little teacup on the top shelf. The man said, can I see that? It's the most beautiful teacup I've ever seen. And he's holding the teacup. The teacup began to speak to him, and that's where the story comes in. It said, you don't understand. I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and that I was clay. My master took me and he rolled me and he patted me over and over again. I yelled out, let me alone. But he only smiled and said, not yet. And then I was placed on a spinning wheel. Suddenly I was spun around and around and around. Stop, I'm getting dizzy, I said. The master only nodded and said, not yet. Then he put me in an oven. I never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled and I knocked on the door, and I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he nodded his head, and he said, not yet. Finally, the door opened, and I said, whew. He put me on a shelf, and I began to cool. That's better, I said. And then suddenly he grabbed me, and he brushed me, and he began to paint me all over. I thought I would suffocate. I thought I would gag. The fumes were horrible, and he just smiled and said, not yet. And then suddenly he put me back into an oven, not the first one, but one twice as hot. and I knew I was going to suffocate. And I begged, and I screamed, and I yelled. "Not yet," he said. And then I knew that there was no hope. I knew that I wouldn't make it. I was just ready to give up when the door opened, and he took me out, and he put me on a shelf. Then an hour later, he came back, and he handed me a mirror and said, "Look at yourself." And I did. And I said, "That can't be me. I'm beautiful." "I want you to remember," he then said. "I know that it hurt to be rolled and patted, but if I would have left you, you would have dried out. And I know that it made you dizzy to spin around and around on a spinning wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. And I know that it hurt and it was hot and very disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you in there, you would have cracked. And I know that the fumes were all so bad when I brushed you and when I painted you all over, but you see, if I hadn't done that, you wouldn't have hardened and there wouldn't have been any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you in that second oven, you wouldn't have survived for very long. The hardness would have not held. But now you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began with you." The lesson of the teacup is our lesson, the work of God in our lives. You're a work in progress that God is working on, and sometimes it's kind of a miserable thing to go through, this finishing process that we go through, but God is at work. As a church, you're a work in progress, and sometimes it's not so much fun to go through stages and transitions and to face challenges and change, and yet God has a plan. He's working out. And He's molding and making you as a church. Marty and I built a house at one time in another state, and I remember going to see that house fairly frequently once a week when it was building. And the early stages, you know, the wooden foundation had been laid in concrete, and the wooden floors, and man, there was dust, and there was lumber all around, and nails, and it was a mess. It was a horrible mess. And I looked, and I said, "Ooh, looks kind of small. I'm not sure we wanted this." Because I was trying to project what it might look like, but the reality was such where it just didn't look that good to me. And I came back the next week, and there was some more progress that was made the next week, and finally, we were able to get the keys and go into a new home. And I go, "Wow, this looks nice." And it looked nothing like what it looked like earlier in such a mess. Do you hear the word of God this morning when it says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." I'll bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God says that day is coming. It's a day of Jesus Christ. It's a day in which we will be in the presence of Christ. Our life here on earth is done, and we are now complete. And that coming day of resurrection, when our spirit, which is with the Lord, is reunited with a resurrected body, when the work in progress will no longer be a work in progress. It'll be a completed work. And we, the Bible says, will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to become like, just like Jesus Christ. And the little steps we take going through the oven we call life is just a matter of getting there. And we need those experiences to help us do that. See, I believe every day for a Christian should be a day in which we take a little baby step more closer to Jesus Christ. And when you do, you can begin to say, "Thank you, Lord," even when it's tough. Paul says in verse 7 that joy is meant to be experienced inwardly but expressed outwardly. He says it's right. That goes beyond simply saying it's just the next step in a logical progression. That means it's morally and spiritually right. That means it's not just expected, but it's required to feel this way. To feel in that verse means to to exercise the will, to make a choice. If you want a joyful Christian life full of thanksgiving, you need to choose to be that way. There's no easy way around it. You have to choose to see God at work and to focus on that, even when everything else is crumbling around you. The Apostle Paul is teaching us much in this prayer. Paul shared with them what is on the heart of every missionary and pastor and church leader and teacher, the fact that this is meant to be a shared experience of grace together, this thing we call church and gospel ministry. It's to be a shared knowledge of suffering at times. It's to be a shared work of the gospel. Apostle Paul was mindful that he needed others so that he could be full of thanksgiving with joy because he wasn't in it alone. Now, what's the big idea of this passage we've talked about this morning? I believe it's this. Joy is a work of God's grace that flows out of a thankful heart. Pretty simple. Joy is a work of God's grace that flows out of a thankful heart. Let me encourage you to apply this very simply. There are three things that I would ask you to do if you are serious this morning and you want to apply this. First of all, read this little letter we call Philippians. Read this letter we call Philippians. The second is remember grace work. Now, that's not a grammatical mistake. That's intentional, by the way. Remember grace work. Be on the lookout for the grace of God at work in your life and the lives of others. Remember grace work. Remember what God is doing, even though you don't deserve it. You have nothing in you that makes you worthy of receiving anything from God, but God's at work. Remember that. And then relay the good news that God is at work, this grace work. You began to tell other people. You began to tell God about it with thanksgiving in your heart. The three R's of being a joyful and thankful Christian. Especially in prayer. It's simple, but it may be more difficult, and that's why we need one another. I want to encourage you as I close this in prayer, and just before we led in a song that should send us out with joy. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for this wonderful little letter that we call the Book of Philippians from the Apostle Paul. As relevant to us today as it was the Apostle Paul as he was chained to Roman soldiers on both sides. It hits home when we begin to dig into it and say, Lord, forgive me for not being thankful. You have been at work. And I want today to recognize this and not only just keep it to myself as a joyful expression, but I want to share with others what you're doing in my life, the grace work. I want to remember that. God, we need your help in applying the Word of God, not just learning it, but applying it. So help us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. We want to be obedient to you. So God, we thank you that you want us to live joyful lives and you want us to be in this kind of very special relationship with God that we can go celebrating the work of God. We do this with joy on our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.